All right. We'll go into our psalm reading for the day. And as time ran away, the only volunteer I could find was me. So we'll be in Psalm 52 today. Psalm 52. And it says, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all the words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, 'Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in his abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desires. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and again, we are just so grateful that we can worship you and get to know you. And we thank you for your written word and how it has so much power and it speaks to us. Still today, it's old writings, it's old scripture, and yet it is still useful today. Your word is active, it is living. Lord, we thank you for your work. And I pray that all that we do today through this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, we're going to be in Philippians today. So last week, I got my kids' opinions on how long the text should be. I said, you know what? We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I said, can I make it through all this? They read it and said, no. I said, but it's one complete thought. He's arguing this complete thought. I'm like, I should do this all in one. And I got to reading it more and more. I'm like, nope, can't do it. There's a lot of really, really good stuff in here. It is one of the complex passages in Philippians. It is so fascinating. So before I start there, I got a question for y'all. You have to be interactive with me, okay? I want to know how many of you are alive today. You have a pulse and you're breathing. You're medically alive, clinically alive. Okay, everybody should raise their hands, right? Good. There you go. Next question. How many of you are Christians? How many of you profess faith in Jesus Christ? Most of us. Good, good, good. And if not, please talk to me afterward. I'd love to show you more about Jesus, because we can talk about Jesus today. All kinds of Jesus. I'm so happy about doing that. My next question, how many of you are theologians? Any theologians? I got to have somebody raise their hand. There's got to be one person. Okay, here we go. What is the word theology? The word theology is two words, two Greek words, theos and logia. Theos is God. Logia is the study of. How many of you study God's word? There, yes! There's hope yet. Yes. Yes. You can consider yourself a theologian because you study God's word. And that's the big part about it, is being in God's word. I'm not telling you to go buy a library. Okay? Because a lot of those big books have big words that mean nothing to you. Sometimes they mean nothing to me because I got no idea what they're talking about. Well, some of it is really cool. My next question. So we've got a bunch of theologians in here. Yes. What about Bible scholars? We got one back there. Yes. We got one back there. I saw that. Bible scholars. Those who invest their time and energy into nothing but studying the scriptures through extensive research. I only know of a couple other people like that. I do. I don't even place mine in there because I look at guys that are so much better than me, such as my friends, you know, Spurgeon, John Calvin, those guys. They put the time and work in it. So my thing is, do you guys know Jesus? You guys have a relationship, and those that are Christians have. But what I want to do today is I want to challenge you to know Jesus more. Because if you follow somebody, you need to know who they are, right? I know people who are sports fanatics that know stats, numbers, games. They could probably tell me a 1930s baseball game and who played first base for whoever. They would know all those. But one person we as Christians need to do is follow Jesus, hands down. So we're going to talk about Jesus today and who he is and learn more about it. So I'm going to challenge you. We're going to go just mildly deep today with our study because Paul goes mildly deep and just know who we follow a little bit more. So Philippians 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 11, but in all reality, we're going to cover 5 and 6. And I will not be reading out of the ESV today. I got an NASB, so it's going to be a little bit different. It's got a little bit bigger print. So it says, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So as the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father." A wonderful passage. Wonderful. With that being said, we're still looking at unity, guys. We'll look at unity in the church and in Philippians. We see that Paul puts it to an example, and using the best example that he can. And he's trying to get people to look towards Jesus. This is one of the most debated passages in the scriptures. And I'm not going to bore you with a lot of the details, but there's arguments on who wrote this and how it was written and what literature was written. We're not going there today. I want to understand the passage as it is. So I got to wade through a whole lot of stuff just to dismiss it. Through these two verses, we're going to have a better understanding on who the person and deity of Jesus is. Now, before we start getting into this text, I need to be very clear with you. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. He is 100% man and 100% God. And somehow that equals 100%. He never gave up his deity, meaning being God. He never gave that up. And he became man. Keep that in the back of your minds as we go through these next couple weeks. I know it's a lot, but we'll work through it. So Paul starts this passage off, verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves." And as I was thinking about, what is this? Have this mind. What is this mind? Now, whenever you read Scripture, I keep telling you to ask questions about it. What is this? Where does this refer to? What kind of mind are we supposed to have? And as I got to studying this, I found out this verse 5 is actually right in between, I'm going to call them two paragraphs. It is between 1 and 4 and 6 and 11. So as I was going through other commentators and things like that, they would either put verse 5 in the previous or put it with the later verses. It can be used either way. So have this mind is something we need to really examine. Because Paul's using this transition verse as an example of unity. So this word is referring to humility. We go back to verse 3, which says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So it's going back there, not only going back there, but actually it's bridging the text. And it goes down to verses 7, 7 and 8. It says, I think it's 7 through 8. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's what he starts to get the mindset of Christ. The humility of Christ is what he's really trying to communicate here. So we are to imitate Jesus as we live. That's the goal of a Christian. Imitate Jesus. Do we really know Jesus and his nature while he was on earth in human form? That's what Paul's going to talk about in the next verse. And we'll have a better understanding on who Jesus is. We can't go wrong talking about Jesus, can we? No, it's so great. Now, another side note. Jesus is one of the most simplistic, they call it Christology, the study of Jesus. And he's one of the most easiest doctrines that we should understand, yet the most complex that I have come across. So he's got that part to where a child can understand, which is faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's what we have our faith in, is him and him crucified for our sins. And then not only did he stay dead, but he rose. But then there's this deeper aspect as Christians that's really intriguing on who he is and his nature. So we're going to look at that today. Now, Paul says in verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the first order to understand who Jesus is to better understand what Paul meant by in the form of God. And I'm trying not to get real Greeky with you guys, okay? I don't want to. I don't want to lose you. But there's this word. I got this word. Word is morphe. Is the word form. And in the Greek, it has the expression of something that reflects of manifest fully and truly and permanently the essence of what something is. That's a lot to take in. Jesus is God. He was with God. Is God. He has always existed. He had no beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word, it's redundant, has always been translated to Jesus. The Word was God has been misused by a certain, I'm going to call them a cult, by the Jehovah Witnesses, because they translate the Greek wrong. They say that he was a God, meaning a lesser being. So basically they have God up here and they put Jesus way down here as a good person. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying the Word was God. Another place in Scripture says Jesus is God is John 10:30. It says, I and the Father are one. They're the same. Saying that Jesus is God, thus he is still God, will always be God. We can even go back, all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in the Hebrew is a familiar word to us, Elohim. Elohim. As a common name for God, but however, it's God in the plural, in the plurality. And it talks about the one triune God. Now, this is something I still have a hard time to logically think about. It's one of those things I take by faith. There's one God existing in three persons. And it's one of those things that I don't think we'll fully ever understand. but it's fun just to kind of go through and think about. And this, in Genesis 1:1, that this would also back the fact that Jesus is God and has existed eternally. Now, there are more passages, including our one day, it talks about how Jesus is God. And Jesus did something amazing. He took on human form. He is the perfect human. He is and was sinless because he is God. He is God. And sinning would, of course, go against his nature. So he is perfect. If he was any other less than God, would he be perfect? He would not be perfect. Thus, he would not be the appropriate sacrifice to save you and I. Because when God demands perfection, and we go back to the Old Testament, talk about the spotless lamb, right? They had to sacrifice an animal who was without blemish. They couldn't take the old bum and just go slaughter it and be out $5. No, they had to get the good one. The good one had to get the best one and give it. So Jesus had to be perfect. Had to be. And his deity also showed perfection. Colossians 1:15 tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The image of God. Now, Jesus has a dual nature. He is God and man without losing any attributes or his deity by becoming man. There's this phrase that some of you might be familiar with, the hyperstatic union is what it's called. A definition of this phrase is the second person, the pre-incarnate Christ, meaning eternally existing Christ, came and took to himself human nature and remains forever undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. So Jesus came to this earth, took on an additional nature, and did not simply find a human to dwell in, or any person. He is God with a physical nature, and is commonly referred to as, there's a $10 word, but let's just call it the God-man, known as the God-man. Jesus has this dual nature that cannot be separated. And they're united. He remains forever as fully man and fully God. He has two distinct natures, yet is still one person. I like him. He says, though Christ sometimes operated in the sphere of his humanity and in others, ceasing the sphere of his deity, in all cases, what he did and what he was could be attributed to his one person. Even though it's evident that there are two natures in Christ, he is never considered a dual personality. In his dual nature, Jesus had two distinct natures, humanity and deity, and these do not mix into one another. He is still one person. Still one person. Jesus is God in human form. And then Paul mentions in verse 6, the latter part of our, he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I just briefly look at that last part in there. Did not count equality with God thing to be grasped. Now, our English language, as I was reading that over and over and over again, I was thinking, what are you saying? Are you just saying, you're telling us we can't even understand this? Nope. And one translation got it right. One translation had the closest to the original, and that was the King James. And he says, who, being in the form of God, thought not it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery means property taken by force or violence, especially property which one believes to have a rightful claim to. Now, we take the definition and we take the passage, the context of the passage. We see that Jesus thought it not robbery. He is equal. He did not steal anything from God. No glory. All glory goes to God. He was not above God. He was equal. Jesus, though existing in the form of God, he esteemed it no robbery to be on equality with God, yet made himself of no reputation. It's not robbery for him to be equal with God. He's equal with him, not over him. Jesus is not above God, rather he's equal with him, even when he took on humanity, took on that additional nature. Now the triune God is a great example of unity, if we can ever fully wrap our minds around it. And we'll see more of that next week. We'll get more into it next week. This week we need to know Jesus more. I can't stress it enough. We need to know who Jesus is more and more so we can better follow him, we can better understand him, understand his works, understand what they mean to us, and how we should imitate them. There are so many who deny the fact that Jesus is God. When you deny the fact that Jesus is God, you're saying that Jesus is lesser. And if he's lesser, there's no hope of salvation. There's no hope. See, and that is one of the basic faith that we learn when we talk about who Jesus is. Jesus is God and is perfect and is equal with God, not above him. And we'll see next week on how he does the Father's will. Now, when you think about Jesus and who he is and his person, our first response to humility is to understand Jesus and our relationship with him. Jesus did not think of himself, he thought of others, mainly the Father's will first. Always put the Father's will. And then we benefit from that because of his obedience to the Father's will. His attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. That is the mind of Christ. It's an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And I do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price necessary. The Bible also tells us in Romans 12:10, says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. We keep going over this idea of unity, having true unity and love for one another. Now, we cannot talk about Jesus too much, nor can we talk about loving our neighbor too much, can we? That's the basics right there, guys. It's the basics. Let's outdo one another in honor. Matthew 20, 26 through 28, it says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. True humility is know who you are in front of a holy God, in front of Christ. We are nothing without Jesus. And he is the only one that can transform us. The only one. If we try it on our own, we're going to fail. Or we're going to follow the worldly standards. We need him. We need him. When we're being transformed into his image, we learn about being humble, being a servant, and serving others. It's things that we can do for one another. One thing I found out is for true humility is do a job that nobody else likes to do. Be the person that steps up and just does it. There's so many things you can think of to where, well, I don't like doing this, but you know, it's got to get done. Kind of thing. Nobody else will do it, so I'll just step in and do it. And it's to have, and that attitude is not to, and this, you got to be careful. It's not to elevate yourself. Well, I did this job. I took over this position because nobody else will do it. I sweep the sidewalks and look at me, how good I am. Look what I did. I did the job that nobody else. That's not the attitude. The attitude is to do it and be quiet about it, knowing that you're serving the Lord, not yourself, not elevating yourself. It's having that humble attitude. And that's what needs to be on our minds. Is we're not serving ourselves. We're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. And I've developed this attitude over time. I was at camp. Oh, I've been at camp for many years. I think I'm still there some days. The manager over there, anything that was on the camp was the Lord's. Somebody would say, can I use a weed eater? Well, that's the Lord's weed eater. Remember, it's the Lord's weed eater. That's the Lord's gator. That's the Lord's equipment. And we think about that. We think about nothing belongs to us, does it? It doesn't. Nothing truly belongs to us. It's all God's. When we give to God, right? God gave us jobs. God gave us a source of income. God gave us the clothes on our back. We did nothing apart from Him. He allowed us to go through. So we have this mindset of Christ. Is He is the first one on our mind, and He is right there when we wake up and when we go to sleep. We have a better understanding that on who we are serving. Not ourselves, but we're supposed to be servants. Servants of the Most High God, and not ourselves. And not yes, we've got to take care of ourselves, but also got to have a true humility. Look out for the best interests of others. If we claim to believe in Christ and to serve Christ, we are to have the same humble attitude towards people. We cannot be an effective witness for Christ unless we empty ourselves of our pride and our selfish ambitions and open our heart to look after and serve the needs of others. We should not seek or desire glory for our own self. Our one clear mission is to preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and Him risen. Christ and Christ alone is to be exalted. Our mission as disciples is to lead others to the saving knowledge of Christ and to live a life worthy of our faith and calling in Christ. Only then can the church carry out the mission to spread the gospel message to the lost and hurting. Now, many years ago, John Newton, the converted slave trader who became a preacher and a Christian poet, lay upon his deathbed. A young clergyman came to see him and expressed deep regret at the prospect of losing so eminent and laborer in the Lord's vineyard. The servant of God replied, "True, I am going on before you, but you'll soon come after me. When you arrive, our friendship will no doubt cause you to inquire of me. But I can tell you already where you'll most likely find me. I'll be sitting at the feet of the thief whom Jesus saved by his dying moments on the cross." Although a distinguished man, Newton, felt with Paul that he can only class himself among the chief of sinners who has been saved through marvelous grace. Today we get to know Christ a little bit more. I hope I didn't go too far for you. I'm still struggling to understand it. But it's good to know where we stand. We don't fully understand Him, yet we want to grow more in Him. True humility is to know where you stand in front of a holy God. We do not deserve to be with Him. Nobody does. I don't. But by His grace, He has saved us. Not because of how good we are, or however much we give to the church, or how much we volunteer. Not because of us, it's because of Him and His works. He is God in human form, humbled Himself, and was a servant. Have the mindset of Christ and put others first. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you so much. Lord, you are God, and we can't even scratch the surface of who you are. We have eternity for that. But you have given us insight and hints to who you are. Your nature, your dual nature, and your work, and your humility. And you left that example. And the more we know you, the more we can follow you closer. Because we get that mindset on who you are and what you have done. If we have that in our minds, Lord, we can be better servants for you. Yes, Lord, we stumble and we fall. And Lord, you're there to help us up. You're there to reach your arm out, pick us up, dust us off, and kind of push us along the way we need to go. You created each and every one of us. Nobody is a mistake. You have created. You are the one that brings life. You are the one that leads and transforms. Lord, I ask that you help us to rely on you more, look towards you more. And the things that we do and our conversations, help us to understand who you are. Lord, the more we study about you, the closer we can drive you. We thank you for preserving your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.